Well, it happened again this week. I was in Pastor Blaine's favorite shopping emporium, Wally World. I was looking for lined 4x6 note cards. Now look, this isn't 1960s communist Poland, right? And I'm not looking for, you know, note cards lined with otter skin or fur, you know, or silk. I'm talking about note cards, cardstock. Standard size, 4x6. Cards that have lines printed on them like you'd use to, you know, write on. You know what I'm talking about? How hard should that be? So I went to the office supply aisle. I found 3x5 note cards. I found 5x8 note cards. I didn't know they existed. I found note cards in white. I found note cards in rainbow colors. I found 3x5 and 5x8 note cards lined and unlined. I found note cards that were spiral bound like a notebook. I found note cards that were padded like, you know, a memo pad or scratch paper. I found note cards with sticky note stuff on the back like the, you know, like sticky notes. That would be sticky note stuff on the back like sticky notes. See how that works? But where there should have been lined 4x6 note cards, I found nothing but an empty shelf. You probably work at Wally World, don't you? You just hold that thought. You see, this really was a quandary of sorts because I was told that my daughter needed 4x6 lined note cards. But the information was secondhand via my wife, and so the possibility that something else would work, you know, was there. And so I picked up a package of 3x5 lined note cards. And on the possibility that 4x6 line was the only thing that would do, I picked up a package of 5x8 lined note cards. And I figured if I had to, I could cut them down and I'd make my own 4x6 note cards. And I went to checkout, thinking about that moment when the person in the blue vest would say to me, "Did you find everything you need today?" And I could say for once, "No, I'm looking for 4x6 lined note cards," and they could take care of me. I get to the express checkout lane. I've only got two items in my hand. I'm delighted to see there's no waiting. There should be plenty of time to help to answer my question about 4x6 lined note cards. I step up to be checked out by this young punk who must have had all of 3 or 4 whiskers sticking out of his chin. I'm sure he called it a beard, but it wasn't. By the way, did I tell you about my sister's reaction at Walmart the other day? The guy said, "May I check you out?" And she said, "Well, I've still got it." So this delightful young man, guess what? Fails to say the magic words. He's not going to ask me if I found everything I needed today. So I lay the cards I've brought with me on the conveyor belt and I say to him, "Do you have any 4x6 line note cards?" I looked, but there was only an empty slot. And he says, as he's moving these things across the scanner, "Yes, there's probably some in the back." And so as he slides the cards that I don't really need across the scanner, my eyes light up based on what he said. And I say to him, "How could I get some of those?" And suddenly, it was as if I asked to borrow his car and kiss his sister. He says, I think they pretty much keep everything out on the shelf." What? What? That's not what you just said. But it's clear that he's not jumping up and down to help me. And so I say, "Okay, who would I talk to about checking in the back for some of those note cards?" "I don't know, maybe the customer service desk, $4.07. What? Help me now. Help me. Am I being unrealistic here? Am I just expecting way too much? I left my unacceptable note cards on the counter. And as I walked away, I said, not in the spirit of Jesus, thanks for nothing. There are a dozen good lessons you could draw from that little story. We could talk about how the pastor needs to get some more of those sweet spirit verses planted down in his heart. Or perhaps how he should never again go into Walmart wearing a shirt that has Jefferson Assembly of God embroidered on it. We could talk about how I had a reasonable expectation that Walmart would stock what I needed. They had a bin for it. They had a slot for it. And how frustrating it was when they didn't. And likewise, how frustrating it must be sometimes for people to hear us say, life's here, there's life in Jesus, but when they come to check it out, they find us only whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. But I'm not going to talk about that either. I think rather that there is a different and quite specific and even quite simple lesson the Lord would like to speak to our hearts this morning, and it's something that was already floating around in my mind before my little Wally World adventure, though it really wasn't reflected in my attitude when I finally checked out. Something we talked about a number of weeks ago after my little cell phone adventure. You remember that? It's a lesson from God that says something about who we are and who we can be to our world. You see, here's how Jesus described Himself. Here's one of the scriptural portraits that He says is a painting of Him. One of the scriptural garments that He chooses to put on, to wear. Here's what Jesus says about Himself as He speaks to the synagogue in His hometown of Nazareth. What Isaiah prophesied, He said, speaks of me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim, to announce, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord, notice, provides both purpose and enablement. The Spirit of the Lord is on me in order that I might do these things. And because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I can do these things. Preach good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. Release the oppressed. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what I suggested to you earlier this year, we started the year with it, in fact, first Sunday of the new year, is that the application of Isaiah's prophecy is not limited to Jesus. It extends to us as well. That this is not just Jesus' verse, it's our verse as well. That the anointing that Jesus speaks of here, that anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, that supplies both purpose and power, He has supplied, has made available, has provided for every one of us. Do not leave Jerusalem, Jesus says, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, that's good, but in a few days you will be baptized, immersed, submerged in the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all to the ends of the earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, He says. Therefore, you go and make disciples. Purpose and power. Announcing good news, freedom, sight, release, the year of the Lord's favor is not just Jesus' place, but ours as well as members of His body. Here's the thing. Here's what got my attention this week, and here's how Jesus is described then after the fact, Acts chapter 10. And I'd really like you to hear this with an I can do that too mentality. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is describing the life of Jesus, and this is what he says. He says to his listeners, "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Just for continuity's sake with what we've talked about before, I want you to just notice how closely Acts chapter 10, verse 38 parallels Luke chapter 4, verse 18, what Jesus reads in his hometown synagogue. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me." Luke chapter 10, verse 38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power." Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "Preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed." Acts 10, 38, "He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him." And at the risk of saying the very same thing that I tried to say several weeks ago, hey, that's your calling. That's your job description. That's what you've been equipped and enabled to do by the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within you by God's grace. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Let me ask you, is God with you? Let me ask it this way, does God promise, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you"? Is that Scripture? The answer to that would be yes, by the way, which is why the very next verse in Hebrews says, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So either God is a liar or God is with you. And if Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him, maybe you can too. Maybe you should too. I think we sometimes read that verse, Acts 10:38, or any of a number of verses like that one, and we get all kinds of freaked out because it seems, you know, it sounds so hyper-spiritual to us, healing all who are under the power of the devil. Little children, let not your hearts be troubled. When you read a verse like that and the preacher says to you, "Shouldn't you do that too?" Let me just tell you, there is no scriptural evidence that when Jesus healed people, it looked in any fashion like a Benny Hinn crusade. And I fear that makes some of you mad for me to say that. And I know for some of you, if you come to understand that, you'll probably be relieved. But hear me, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is on the church of Jesus Christ, including this church, isn't by definition some spooky, funky, hyped up, weirded out, kind of supercalifragilistic thing. I don't ever see Jesus. Everybody love Jesus? Can you tolerate your pastor just a few more minutes? I don't ever see Jesus or those to whom He ministered in some hyper-emotional spiritual frenzy when the Father worked through Him to heal someone. As much as I like music and believe even that it facilitates the flow of the Holy Spirit, I don't ever see Jesus asking the worship team to lead another chorus while He prays for folks. Indeed, many times, it's just not all that dramatic as Jesus goes about doing good and healing those who were under the power of the devil. It's just not all. A woman with an issue of blood was healed after she snuck up behind Jesus in a crowd and simply touched the hem of His garment. Jesus didn't even make a personal appearance to heal the centurion's servant. He just said, "Go home. It's done. It'll be done just as you believed." His servant was healed at that very hour. I'm not saying it's not dramatic when Jesus heals someone. I'm just observing that in the Bible, the drama generally follows the healing. It doesn't precede it. And listen, in much less dramatic ways than you might expect, every day, in many, many ways, you connect with people who need healing because they're under the power of the devil. That neighbor that snapped at you. That driver who flipped you off or cut you off. That coworker who took a cheap and hurtful shot at you. That spouse or parent or sibling who said the most hurtful thing to you this week or acted towards you in the most hurtful way. You think they spoke or acted that way because they were under the influence of the love and grace of Jesus Christ? What's at work here? My friend, if that was anything, it was the power of the devil. You know, men, that you've thought it about your wife. That woman's full of the devil. And you know, ladies, you thought it first about us. That man is the devil himself. I didn't know I knew the devil's shoe size till I married that man. That boss, that school teacher, that classmate, that caseworker, that brother or sister or person you thought was your friend, they didn't act that way because Jesus had a hold of their heart. So what are you going to do? And I know what most of us by nature will do. I'm going to fight fire with fire. I'm going to give them a taste of their own medicine. They speak to me like that. I'm speaking to them like that. Or I'm not speaking to them at all. Funny, I'm sure I read somewhere, do not repay anyone evil for evil. In fact, I've even read, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I even think a very wise man once said, love your enemies. See, the thing is, that's not enemies on foreign soil somewhere. That's that person you share a house with, or an office with, or a vehicle with as you commute to town, or that neighbor you can't get along with. That's where love gets real, friends. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, or perhaps one other way to say it is to suggest that you go around doing good, healing all who are under the power of the devil because God is with you. See, I'm not sure, and I suppose if I were more of a scholar, more perhaps a student of the original languages of the Scripture or something like that, there might be something in the structure of the original grammar that suggests something here one way or another. But it seems to me that it's quite possible, quite plausible, that the two halves of Jesus' action described in this verse, Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, really aren't two halves, but one whole. That doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil go hand in hand. Love and marriage. Horse and carriage. Can't have one without the other. You don't think... Just imagine this for a minute. You don't think it might bring some healing to those under the power of the devil if someone did something good towards them? Separate them if you want to. Go ahead. Make them two separate things even. Let's just say there are two separate things. Doing good and healing all who are under the power. What would happen if the church, the people of God, what would happen if you and I decided just to duplicate half of Acts 10:38? What if we decided just to go about doing good? It's just a thought. What if you made it your determination this week to go about doing good? George Barna, who is a pollster and a prognosticator, George Barna has another book out. And the trouble with George and his books is that as a believer, George loves God and the people of God, but as a pollster with integrity, he loves the truth, even when the truth paints a discouraging picture. And his latest book is titled Unchristian. And it is, in the words of one reviewer, a massive dose of painful reality, harnessing the statistical firepower of the Barna Group to make the case that the American church, that's us, has an image problem of crisis proportions, especially among those ages 16 to 29 years old. You know, one of the things that we discuss around here behind closed doors is how difficult it seems to be for young adults, once they finish high school, to stay plugged into the body of Christ, to transition into adult members of the church. Let me just kind of look in the general vicinity here to say to you, if that's your demographic, I'm looking all over. If you're 16 to 29 or somewhere in there or would like to claim to be, if you're just out of high school or not far from high school or almost finished with high school, I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you never leave. This church's future, this is as much a word to the rest of us as it is to that demographic. This church's future depends a great deal on our willingness to give you place among us. A voice, responsibility, leadership. We've been telling you what to do for the last 15 or 20 years, so that transition is kind of difficult for some of us. But if you'll hang in there and you'll love Jesus with all your heart and connect with us patiently, I promise we'll work equally hard to share this congregation with you. Now, if what I just said scares some of you who are my age and older, note, please, that if Jesus' age at His crucifixion is any indicator of His disciples' age, the church has a pretty good track record under younger leadership than ours. Unchristian, George Barna's book, is structured around six extraordinarily negative perceptions of the evangelical world by the general population of people ages 16 to 29. Evangelical Christians, 16 to 29-year-olds say, are too hypocritical, too focused on getting converts, too anti-homosexual, too sheltered, too political, too judgmental. Now, I am not here this morning to argue about the accuracy or inaccuracy of those assessments. Somebody said it like this. To those of you who feel defensive about those perceptions, I will note that certainly part of our image problem will always be there because it has to do with the offense of the cross. It has to do with cultural relativism. It has to do with the fact that people love darkness rather than light. I get it that Jesus is for many and will always be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. But I am challenged, and I believe challenged by the Spirit of the living God, to ask you, church, how those perceptions might be altered, how misperceptions about who we are and really who Christ is might be overcome if we became people who went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with us. And again, this is just I interact with you as I'm preparing. And I can imagine some of you in your heart saying, I can't heal people under the power of the devil. And I say, yes, you can. That even a simple act of goodness offered in faith towards God as a tool He might choose to use will, by His grace and goodness, serve as the catalyst, serve as the activating agent, serve as the starting point in a healing process that ultimately can only be accomplished by and attributed to God. Some of you might say to me, Pastor, if you just turn this into doing good stuff, you're dumbing down the verse. Maybe. If you think that, I love you, God bless you, go lay hands on the deaf, dumb, and blind and let God deliver them. And I'm not being snotty with that. I don't know if that's a good theological word or not. By all means, do it. Lay hands on the sick. Let them recover. But I'm trying somehow this morning to put some candy on the bottom shelf. You know what I'm saying? I want to get something that's within reach of all of us, and any of us could do something good this week that God could use to bring healing in the life of someone impacted and under the influence of the devil. You're not out there doing random acts of kindness on your own. You're cooperating in partnership with God, the God of all creation, the Lord of heaven and earth, who works in all things to bring all things in conformity with the purposes of His will. He knows what to do with that act of kindness, that act of goodness, that act of generosity, that act of graciousness you extend towards somebody. Let Him do it. Let Him use it. Let Him take some good action on your part and bring healing to someone's broken heart. There's a power in just doing good that's greater than just doing good. Does that make sense? Because God is with us. So here's my challenge for you today. My request. Do something good this week. Act in kindness. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. Let a soft answer turn away wrath. Let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Act in some... Just set your heart right now to act in some explicitly good way when you didn't have to or might have otherwise not acted in goodness. Do so knowing that God is with you and able to do an act of healing through your act of goodness. And then I dare you. Send me an email and tell me about it. And if you think God took that act of goodness and multiplied it in some fashion, tell me that too. If you didn't see it, just tell me the good thing you did. You're not bragging. I ask you. I would love to have, 100 emails in my inbox this week telling me about the goodness of God expressed through and reflected in the activity of this congregation. Everybody say, I can do that. Oh, now say it like you're going to do it. I'm going to do that. Let me tell you this real quick, just in case there's any confusion at all. Doing something good. Doing a million things good. Doing 100 billion things good won't get you into heaven. Might make you feel better in the here and now. It might make your life more useful for those around you. It's never wrong to do the right thing. But what I'm talking about this morning is partnering with God in doing good things. And you can't partner with God in doing good things and God in the most important thing. And that's what He's already done for you towards your salvation. You can do all the good stuff you want. It won't save you. If you trust Jesus Christ, you'll get saved. You'll be delivered. Not only from emptiness in the here and now, but from an eternity apart from God. You need something more than a bunch of good deeds to lay before Jesus for your redemption. You need His precious blood that covers your sins, washes you clean, gives you a new life in Him, and a fresh start so you can serve Him, so that you can be partnered with Him in the good things you do with your life. Bow your heads, everybody, please. If you're here this morning and you say, I get that, and I know that I need Jesus. I don't have Him in my heart right now, but I want to receive Him today. Let me encourage you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out in any way, but this is just between you and me. That's true for you, and you know you need to accept Jesus as Savior. Would you lift your hand and let me see it, please? Hold it up long enough so that I can acknowledge it. I don't see any hands raised. If I missed you somehow, talk to me afterwards. Let's visit so we can pray together. So let me talk to a redeemed church again. God will take your efforts, your gifts of goodness. He will use them, I'm convinced, to bring a healing force to those who are under the power of the devil. I don't care if it's the person you share a house with, the person you share a neighborhood with, the person you share an office with. God wants to use you this week. Let's ask Him right now just to begin to do that. Heavenly Father, prepare the way for our days this week. Make a straight path before us, as it were. We want to be just like Jesus. We don't want that to be lip service. We want to be like You. You went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with You. Oh Lord, we want that to be true of us. In ways we've not seen before, I pray You'd open our eyes to divine opportunities, divine appointments, divine opportunities to do good, to perhaps respond in goodness when that wouldn't be our natural course, or to take initiative and act in some way of kindness where we were under no obligation to do so. And I pray that You'd take those acts and through them advance the healing and the wholeness that Your kingdom brings. Open our eyes, God, to see in fresh ways the opportunities before us and how we can partner with You. I pray it in Christ's name. And I want you to sing this chorus as a prayer from your heart to the Lord Jesus. Come on. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. I want to see You. Hallelujah. 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 Say, Pastor, why would you pick a song that we sing about the glory of the Lord's presence filling this place and we want to see Him while we meet together and all that kind of stuff? Because really, you know what? The point is, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. Right? So, did you know that the Lord's presence is not limited to this place? You knew that, right? So, you can see the Lord high and lifted up. Could see things in the spirit realm you haven't seen otherwise as you go about doing good. And by the grace of God and the partnership of God, healing those who are under the power of the devil. Some of you are worn out on that song. Some of you think we finally got it. I hope you can't get it out of your heart all week. I hope it drives you nuts. Until you do something about doing good. By the grace of God, bringing healing to someone who's under the power of the devil. Come on, try it today with your husband or your wife. You might find it good. Try it today with your kids or your siblings, your neighbor. Hallelujah. Try it with your pastor. Oh, that'd be good. That'd be good. Lord, we love You. We love Your presence. We love Your Word. It's a joy to be together. I do pray that You'd open the eyes of our heart and we'd see opportunities for doing good. And that You'd use those actions on our part to bring healing and wholeness. I know You're with us. Make us aware of that. May we celebrate it and act upon the fullness of Your presence in our life. I pray in Christ's name and for Christ's glory. Amen. Amen.